We preachers have a tendency to preach a message that goes something like this. If you are having trouble and conflict, tension and turmoil in your life, it is because you are not obeying God. The implication being that if you were obeying God, you wouldn't be having the problems that you are having. Every once in a while, somebody who is having difficulty in their life decides to really turn everything over to the Lord. They either trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and become saved and forgiven, or as a Christian, they really begin to turn things over to the Lord and walk with Him and obey Him. And we preachers give those kind of folk the impression that now all of your troubles are going to be over. The hard times are now behind you because you are following and obeying the Lord. We not only preach that, we promote it. If you listen to some of us preach, you get the clear impression that there is a valley and there is a mountain. The reason you're having the problems you're having is because you're living in the valley. If you were up on the mountain where we are, you would see that it isn't near as bad on the top of the mountain. You ever get that impression listening to us preach? Well, I have a message for you tonight, and the message is simply this. Taint so. I would like to suggest that there are problems and difficulties and struggles in the valley, and there are battles to be won on the mountain. I would like to suggest that there are difficulties in life if you don't obey God, and there are difficulties in life when you do obey God. That both ways, you're in for a hard time. As a matter of fact, I'd go one step further and suggest that it'll be harder when you're obeying the Lord. You see, when you're not obeying the Lord and you're down in the valley and you're having all kinds of difficulty in the valley, you have a tendency to say, it's all my fault, or I am to blame. If I hadn't goofed or blown it, I wouldn't be in this mess. It sometimes gets to be a little tougher when you do it right and you have a hard time. When you're obeying the Lord and the difficulties come and the sickness come and the setbacks come, then you think, but I didn't deserve this and I didn't do anything to get this. Why me? Why now? Matter of fact, I shouldn't be having this kind of a difficult time. Well, I would like to say that you are going to have a hard time whether you're on the mountain or in the valley, whether you're following the Lord or you're not following the Lord. And that when those times come, those hard, difficult times, when you're faced and confronted with impossible situations, that then is when you're going to need to know a very valuable spiritual lesson. And particularly if the hard time comes when you're in fellowship with God. It's that one simple spiritual truth that I want to share with you tonight from Daniel chapter 3. This passage of Scripture, more than any other I know of, illustrates a spiritual truth that you must master if you're to make it through the hard times of life. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud to you, "It is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the declaimer, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and nations and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hath made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the declaimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worship, that should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, hath not regarded thee. They serve not the gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, at that time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the declaimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar built a huge image. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. You cannot read the book of Daniel without being struck by the fact that in Daniel chapter 2, he had a dream of an image and only the head was gold. You turn the page and come to chapter 3 and discover that now Nebuchadnezzar makes an image from top to bottom made out of gold. And we are given its dimensions. We were not given the dimensions of the image in chapter 2. After all, it was only an image in a dream. But this one was a real statue. And we're told that it was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, which is another way of saying it was 90 feet high by 9 feet wide. The height was 10 times the breadth. Now that makes for a grotesque looking statue. The normal proportion is 4 or 5 times the height. Now the height is 4 or 5 times the breadth. So this kind of statue was out of proportion. Some have suggested that it may not have been quite as grotesque as we would imagine. Perhaps a huge portion of the height was the base, and the statue was on it, and the overall height was 90 feet. Be that as it may, it was undoubtedly an awesome looking sight. A 90 foot statue. Think of that. Would be like looking at a missile being ready to be launched. Nebuchadnezzar made the image. And then he commanded that everybody should worship this. Look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Why did he make this image? Why did he call all of the leaders to worship it? Well, the text doesn't really tell us, as you can see, not in these several verses, and not for any of the verses which follow. We can only speculate, but I would like to make several suggestions. In the first place, I want you to notice, as I pointed out a minute ago, this whole huge statue is made out of gold from top to bottom. In chapter 2, just the head was made out of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar was told, "You are the head of gold." Then the next portion of the body, the arms and the chest, was made out of silver. And in the interpretation, he was told, "There shall come after you another kingdom inferior to you." Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar heard that message and he reacted in anger and in pride. And he now wanted to make an image that would be gold from top to bottom. So there is the possibility, the very good possibility, that this image represents the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. This much we do know. Chapter 3, the events of chapter 3 take place after chapter 2. This event is not dated, but we know that by the details of the story. Because in chapter 2, Daniel was appointed to a high position. And he, at the end of the chapter, asked that his three friends be appointed to high position. And in this chapter, we discover they are in such a high position. So we at least know that this story happened after the dream in chapter 2. Furthermore, because Daniel put them side by side, and the book of Daniel is not in chronological order. I'm going to say more about that later. But the book of Daniel is not in chronological order. So by virtue of the fact that he's putting these two stories side by side, he seems to be implying that there is at least a connection. So perhaps one of the reasons he erected such a statue is out of pure pride. Saying, in essence, "I want to be the whole image and not just the head." The other thing is the fact that when he set this image up, the idea was that everyone was to worship it. Now that is significant. There is a value in a king having everyone in the kingdom worship at the same shrine. But this much is clear. He commands in this passage that the whole earth worship the statue. Now, mind you, he's the world dictator. There is no stronger king or nation on the earth at this time. Look at verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." Meaning everybody in the earth is to worship at the shrine. Now, note that. This may be a product of pride. It also is an attempt to have a unified, universal religion. Interesting, isn't it? Started way back at Babel. It'll happen again during the tribulation period. There will be a unified, universal religious system. And Nebuchadnezzar, the first world Gentile king, according to the image in chapter 2, is starting to have a unified universal religion. So perhaps that is behind all of this. At any rate, he erected the image for whatever reason. And as I have read in these verses, especially in verse 2, he assembled all of the leaders together so that they would worship this image, or at least bow down to it. Can you imagine such a scene? You just know that assembling all those kind of leaders, they didn't come in their dungarees. They came in their tuxes. I would imagine that this was like an ancient form of what's going to happen next Tuesday in Washington, D.C. Everybody came in their finest chariot and in their finest clothes. These were the leaders from all over the empire. That's who was gathered there. And I would imagine that the three Hebrew children who become prominent later in the story were also there, dressed in their finest. When they got there, it was required that they worship. Look at verse 4. The herald cried, "It is commanded," verse 5, "that at the time you hear the sound of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now, let me suggest a couple of things here. They were going to use music to get them to worship. That's interesting, isn't it? Music can have an effect on you, for good or for evil. The Bible is full of the fact that God wants us to sing, and He wants us to sing as unto Him. He wants us to sing from the heart. God wants us to use music in our worship. But the Bible also periodically warns that music can be used for an evil purpose. In this case, at the sound of the music, you're to bow down and worship. God uses music, and so does Satan. So in the music that you let yourself listen to, you best be sure that it's being used of God and not of the devil. The other thing I'd like to point out in passing is that this was forced worship. That's impossible. You can no more force someone to worship than you can force someone to love. You can no more force worship than you can force someone to believe. A person has to choose to worship, like they have to choose to believe and choose to love. But what was happening here is Nebuchadnezzar erected an image. He gathered all of the people and he commanded that they fall down and worship. So when the music went off, there was a sea of bent backs as everybody bowed to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. Now let me pause here for a second just to suggest something. As we know from reading the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the crowd. And as you know from the story, they didn't bow when everyone else did. I would like to pause right here just long enough to say they were between a rock and a hard place. Better still, they were between disobedience and a fiery furnace. Would you call that tough? Would you? I'd call that very tough. And mind you, the way they got here is they obeyed God. That's what put them in the tough spot. If they hadn't been obeying God, they'd have bowed and it'd been over with. But the very fact that they said in their heart, "We're not going to do that. We're not going to worship a false god. We're going to obey God, not man." That got them into the tough time. Now let me tell you something. There are going to be times when you obey God and it gets tough. All right? Obeying God doesn't mean you're going to eliminate all of the difficulties. You're not. You obey God, and as sure as you're sitting in your seat, and as sure as you obey Him, you're going to find a tough time. Matter of fact, Paul said, "They that live godly shall suffer persecution." Moses decided to obey God, take the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the first thing he found was a tough spot. His back was against a wall of water, and to his face was coming the armies of Egypt. That's very often where you'll find yourself. You see, in order for God to work a miracle, you have to be in an impossible situation. God can never manifest himself until you get into an impossible situation. So he doesn't mind allowing you to get in a few of those. So he can demonstrate to you that he's still alive and loose. So obeying God doesn't mean everything's going to be smooth. There may be bumps. Now, as you know, they refused. And I want you to see what happened. The first thing that happened when they refused is they got accused. Look at verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. I want you to look at verse 12. There are certain Jews. Now, you can almost just hear the innuendo in the tone of that. The Chaldeans went before Nebuchadnezzar and accused those certain Jews that you appointed over the province of Babylon. They accused them. Now, you cannot help but feel that in this is a tad bit of jealousy. Can you see that? Look at verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. That's the most important province. You did that, and they didn't respond by bowing. You got to be careful of jealousy. Someone has said, as a moth destroys a garment, so jealousy consumes a man. Be careful of jealousy. It will eat you alive. So they accused the three Hebrew children. They did more than accuse them. They actually abused them. I want you to look at verse 12. There are three charges leveled against the three Hebrew children. It says in verse 12, O king, these men, number one, have not regarded thee. Number two, they serve not your gods. Number three, they do not worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, of those three charges, two of them were true and one is a lie. Had they not regarded, that is, respected Nebuchadnezzar? That one's a lie. Sure, they respected Nebuchadnezzar. Did they not worship those gods? That one's true. They didn't worship those gods. Did they not worship the image? That's true. They had not. But I want you to notice which one of the three they put first. You notice that? Now, let me point out a couple of things here. When times really get tough, you're going to be falsely accused. You ever been falsely accused? You never really live till you've been falsely accused. You know? I heard a rumor this past week of something that had gone on in this church, and it was the exact opposite of what had happened. It didn't involve me at all. It involved two other people. And I was floored, flat out floored. It was the exact opposite thing that had happened. It was a false accusation. And it was malicious. You ever had that happen? Oh, rejoice. It's coming. You have never lived until you've been falsely accused. Then you want to die. Well, that's what happened to these fellas. They were falsely accused. The other thing I'd like to point out is this. When somebody relates facts, they can always, in a sense, arrange them to fit their purpose. You ever notice that? I mean, they could have said, now, king, this much we can prove. Those folks did not worship that image. Now, we can prove that. We got several hundred witnesses, because when the music sounded, everyone bowed, but those three didn't. And that was, they could prove that, right? If I'd have been trying to convict them, that's the first thing I'd have said. Because I could have proved that. And then I think we could have gone beyond that and said, and they don't worship your gods. Well, now that was no big, deep, dark secret. I think that was public knowledge, and they could have proven that. And then they could have said, now it seems to us from all of the foregoing that what they really have is a basic problem with you. But that's not what they did. What they did is they led with, now King, the truth of the matter is they don't really respect you. You understand. And he was furious instantaneously. Now you be careful when people start spreading stories, because what they'll do is they'll rearrange the facts. And I've been involved in some of this in counseling where what the person said was technically true. But they arranged it in such a way that it ended up to be a lie. Now you watch that. And I want you to remember there are two sides to every story. So when you hear a story, before you believe it, and definitely before you repeat it, go hear the other side. Now that's what those fellows should have done. But they didn't. Why? Because they're not motivated by trying to help somebody. They're not motivated by trying to help the king. What they're really motivated by is jealousy. They're after these fellows because they're jealous of their position. He promoted them and not these Chaldeans. They were foreigners and they didn't like all that. So the three Hebrew children were accused, verse 8, and they were abused, verse 12. So Nebuchadnezzar calls them in and he was furious. How dare anybody not do what I say? Now, I'm not editorializing. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, said, get those guys in here. First part of that's accurate. Second part's translation. And they hauled them in there. Now, evidently, it took a few minutes to get those fellows in there. And in the meantime, Nebuchadnezzar calmed down a little bit. And he got them in there and he said, is this true? Now, that really makes me respect Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't just believe what the Chaldeans said. He went and checked it out. That just is great. And now, these are some of his most trusted servants. And they're in high positions. And so he does another very gracious thing. In verses 14 and 15, what he really does is he gives them a second chance. And he says, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We're going to let the music play again, and we're going to let you have an opportunity to bow down and worship the image. Now let's pause. Stop just a minute. Now let's think this thing through. They have been accused. They have been abused. And at this point, you could almost excuse them. Right? I mean, think what's going through their heads. Maybe, fellas, when we didn't bow before, that was a little impulsive. Maybe, could we have a committee meeting, sir? And I can imagine those three fellas getting together and saying, now let's think this thing through, and coming up with all kinds of excuses. Could you think of any excuses they might have used? Let me give you one. One possibility is, now look, we are not being required to forsake the worship of Jehovah. Right? I mean, all we're being asked to do is bow. We're not being asked to denounce Jehovah. So let's just bow, get it over with, and we'll go back and worship Jehovah. That's one possibility. Another possibility was for them to say, now look, we're not being required to become idolaters. We're just being required to bow. Once. Would you pretty please? Just once? I mean, that's the kind of excuse that they could have used. It's the kind of rationalization that could have gone on in their head. They could have said things like, well, now the king has ordered us to do this, and God said that we should obey those in authority over us, so let's just follow orders, right? Or they could have said, well, we're in a strange land, and nobody will know. I mean, they're back in Jerusalem. We're in Babylon. And besides, the only people around here on the plain of Dura are the leaders. The people in exile are back in Babylon. We're 6 miles southeast of Babylon, and out here on this plain, nobody knows but the leaders, and all the leaders are Babylonians except us. Who'll know?
You know what? There are people sitting here right now, there are people listening to me tonight who've been caught in situations and you knew you could get away with it and you thought to yourself, nobody will know. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you look guilty. They could have said something, now look, if we bow, we will live. And if we don't, we die. Now let's don't get hasty. He who fights and runs away will live to fight another day. Or better to live, be a living dog than a dead lion. The modern version of that is better red than dead. I can just see how, I know how some Christians would rationalize this. What they would say is, now look, if we bow, we don't die, we keep our position, and therefore we can use our position and our influence for the Lord. Now that's some of the kind of screwball thinking some Christians come up with. Now what I want you to see is they've been accused, they've been given a second chance, they've been abused, and they could have stood there before the king, rationalized, and just bowed one time. But when accused and abused, they refused. Look at the next verse. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Or, that could be translated, we don't have to answer you, meaning we're guilty. We didn't bow down before, and we're not bowing down now, so there's no need for us to give you an answer in this matter. Verse 17. If it be so, that is, if you toss us into the fiery furnace, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, here's what these fellows said. Look, you don't understand, king. We got this basic problem. And our problem is that we worship the God of heaven. And the God of heaven that we serve is a powerful God. And fiery furnaces don't really bother him. So what we've done is we've made this basic decision in life that we're gonna believe God. We're gonna obey God. And you see, if you toss us into the fiery furnace, that doesn't bother us. It's real simple. God will deliver us. Now, I want you to write this down. I've been telling you the whole story. I've been making little bitty points as we've been going along. But this is the point I'm after tonight. Those men chose to believe God. Now, write that down. When times really get hard, what you're going to have to do is believe God. I said this morning. I'm saying it tonight. And you're probably going to hear me say it at least another 1,000 times in the next 20 years. The bottom line in the Bible is, do you believe God? Now, God said, I'm not to worship images and idols. God said I was to worship only him. I was to have no other gods before me. And I'm going to believe God and I'm going to obey him. He's the only one I'm going to worship and I'm not going to compromise. Now that's faith. That's living by faith. God says it, I'm going to do it. You got that down? All right, that I think is the point of the first 18 verses of this story. But there is a twist on this truth in this passage that doesn't occur in a lot of passages. The truth I just gave you is in a lot of passages. But it's stated a little differently here. And it's that little twist I want you to see. What I'm about to tell you I first heard when I was a student in college. One of my favorite professors spoke in chapel. He spoke on this text and he spoke on three words. I saw those three words and it like to have knocked me out of my seat that day. I have never forgotten it. And that one simple, profound truth has molded my Christian life. And when my back has been pushed to the wall, and it has a couple of times, it has been this truth that I'm about to tell you that has sustained me. I want you to take out a pen. I want you to write this down, and I don't want you to ever forget it. This
is one of the most crucial truths, as far as I am concerned, in all of the Bible. I have used this over and over and over again in my own personal life and in counseling with other people. Verse 17 says, look, Nebuchadnezzar, we've decided to obey God, and God is going to deliver us. Now I want you to take out your pen, and I want you to underline three words. Verse 18. But if not. Did you see that? Now look at what they said. King, we're not going to disobey and dishonor God. And God is going to honor us for that. We're going to believe Him and we're going to obey Him. And if we get tossed into some fiery furnace, God will deliver us. But what if He doesn't? Did you ever think about that? What if He doesn't? There are martyrs, you know. What if He doesn't? And that's verse 18. We've already thought about that possibility. God is able, and I believe God will. And as you know the rest of the story, God did. But the three Hebrew children say to Nebuchadnezzar, we've already thought of the alternative, and we would rather be dead than red. We would rather fight than switch. We'll die rather than disobey God. Now here's the principle, and I want you to write it down, and I want you to write it down in big letters. When the times really get tough, you're going to have to say, I'm going to believe God regardless of the circumstances. I'm going to repeat that. When times really get tough, you have to say, I'm going to believe God despite the consequences. That I do not care what happens, I am going to trust God. See, it's real easy to say, I'm going to believe God, and God's going to deliver me. And then believe Him as long as He delivers you. But that'll only carry you through so many difficulties in life. But there are going to become difficulties that face you where that won't work. And when that happens, when you really get to a hard time, you're going to have to say, I'm going to believe God whether He delivers me or not. Job said, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. I am not obeying God and I'm not trusting God just because I know He'll bless me. I'm going to serve Him and obey Him whether He blesses me or not. You got a faith like that? You don't have a faith like that, you're not going to make it very far. Because the minute you come up against an impossible situation, you'll bow. And when you bow, you'll burn. But if you refuse to bow, you won't burn. Because God will honor that. If He doesn't deliver you, He'll bless you for it, and there'll be a better resurrection, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Am I coming through? Boy, I think this is crucial. I read a story once of a little 9-year-old boy named Joseph. He played baseball. And he also went to a Bible class. And every year he prayed that the baseball practice and the Bible class would not conflict. And one year it did. He had to choose whether or not he would go to Bible class or whether or not he'd go to baseball practice. And for a 9-year-old, that's a tough decision. So he went to the coach and he explained the dilemma to the coach and he said, look, would it be possible for us to practice some other time so I can go to Bible class?
And the coach said, yes. So they changed the baseball practice. Isn't that great? That's a true story, by the way. It happened in New Jersey. And so the little 9-year-old went back to the Bible class, and he told the teacher and he told the whole class what had happened. And they said, oh, that's great, because we wouldn't want you to miss the Bible class. And little Joseph said, oh, I wasn't going to miss the Bible class. If he hadn't changed the baseball practice, I was going to be right here. Now that's what I'm talking about, folks. It's that simple. It just simply says, I'm going to believe God, regardless of the consequences. Now, you know what we do? We say, I'm going to believe God, provided I can figure out how this is going to benefit me. Right? I'm going to believe God if I can be sure that I can figure it out. But see, the faith that's going to get you through hard times says, I'm going to believe God no matter what happens. I'm going to believe God if I die. And I contend that unless you have faith like that, you're probably not going to make it through some of the simple tests of life, much less the difficult ones. Hundreds of years ago, there was a debate in church history over the deity of Jesus Christ. A fellow named Arius said that Jesus Christ was a created creature and not God in the flesh. Athanasius, one of the famous leaders in church history, stood up and said, Jesus Christ is very God of very God. As a result of his stand, he was banished 5 times. Finally, he was hauled in before the emperor. And the emperor said to him, don't you understand? The whole world is against you. And Athanasius said, then I'm against the whole world. Is that the way you feel? You got faith like that? I am going to believe God. And if the whole world is against me, fine. Then I'm against the whole world. Because you see, if you don't have faith like that, then the first time some little damsel stands up and says, aren't you one of them? You'll deny the Lord. But if you got faith like that, that says, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to obey Him no matter what happens, then you can make it through the tough times in life because it doesn't matter what happens. Amen? Oh, people, please hear me. Women come see me and they say, you don't understand my husband. My husband isn't a Christian. He mistreats me. He gives me a hard time. I say, terrific. Now, let me tell you what you got to do. You got to love him and submit to him. But he doesn't love me back like the Bible says. Who cares? Or I've talked to men. My wife won't do what the Bible says she's supposed to do. What do I do now? You love her. Huh? Well, sure. Oh, you just don't understand. You don't have to work for the kind of boss like I got. Why, man, he makes life miserable for everybody. What am I supposed to do? Submit to him. Huh? Why, sure. Do you believe God? Did God say submit to your boss? Did God say love your wife? God say submit to your husband? You believe Him? Well, yeah, but when He loves me back. Now, that's the very kind of thing I'm talking about.
If you adopt the basic attitude, I'm going to do what God says regardless of the circumstances, your circumstances might change, and they might not. And that really isn't the issue. The issue is, will you do what God says despite the consequences? Because that's the kind of faith you're going to have to make it through hard times. I told you a moment ago about a fella named Athanasius. There was also a fella in church history named Polycarp. As a matter of fact, Polycarp, as history tells us, I believe was the disciple of the Apostle John. He was put in prison, and he was told this: deny Christ, or thou shalt be thrown to the wild beasts. Same kind of situation the three Hebrew children were in. Same kind of situation, though it may not mean your death, that you'll find yourself in probably next week. Here's what Polycarp said: call for them. We have no mind to change from better to worse. But if you think so lightly of wild beasts, the emperor said, then I have a fire that will tame you. Polycarp said, you threaten me with fire that will burn for 1 hour and be extinguished. But you remember not the eternal damnation that is reserved for the ungodly. Wow. But why do you delay? Execute whenever you please. So they tied Polycarp to a stake, surrounded by a pile of wood. And the man that was to light the fire went around to the back of it so that Polycarp couldn't see it. He said, don't do that. Come light it around here where I can see it. And they did. And he died. Now, my friend, you hear me. If you're going to make it through the tough times of a real setback, of a real serious illness, of desertion and rejection and being falsely accused, you're going to have a faith that says, I'll believe God if it means my death. I'll need your grace, Lord. I don't have the strength to do that myself. But I'm going to trust you regardless of the circumstances. Let's bow for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask every one of you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to give an invitation tonight. I'm going to ask you to make a decision. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. I'm going to ask you, if you have not done so, that you make a decision tonight which says, by God's grace, I'm going to believe Him and I'm going to start obeying Him. Some of you are playing with Christianity. You need to make a decision that says, I'm going to believe God, and I'm just going to start obeying Him. I'm not going to worry about the consequences. I'm going to start obeying Him. You ever made a decision like that? You need to do it. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. And I'm going to ask you just to slip out and come and stand here in the front. And I'll pray with you at the end, and we'll be dismissed. But some of you need to make a decision that says, I'm going to go, and by that act, I'm going to publicly declare that from henceforth, I'm going to obey God. I'm just going to simply do what He tells me to do. Father, I pray right now that you will speak to people in this room listening to my voice. Lord, there's some Christians that have been playing with your word. They obey you when it's convenient. They believe you when it fits their plans. I pray that you will speak to them right now, that the Spirit of God will bring them to the place where they're willing to say, Lord, I just want to obey you, and I want to believe you. Father, speak to people tonight, young people, older people, and may they come and make that simple decision. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.